Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 will be there shortly. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1122, 1122. We're finishing up Matthew chapter 10. I really appreciate Tim being able to speak for me last week. If you didn't know, I had the great, diagnosis of bronchitis and pneumonia, so I just really was not able to bring the message forth, and so I really appreciate Tim covering for me. But what I want to do last week is what we're going to do this week, and that's actually finish up this section on Matthew chapter 10. This month we are going to go into John the Baptist, and we should be able to get all the way through to Matthew chapter 12, believe it or not, before October, but that's my idea. But I do want to end this section here, where if you remember, this is the first time we're introduced to the 12 apostles in Matthew 10. This is Jesus' initial instructions to them. He's sending them out. And we've gone three-quarters the way through the message when we've come to verse 23. And in verse 23, and this is where I said I was going to start with just a couple weeks ago, he says, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Now, there is a huge emphasis that's here in Matthew 10 on, hey, a disciple is not above a teacher, a slave is not above his master. Jesus says, I'm going to face persecution. I am going to face trials. I'm going to face suffering. You as my apostles, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. You're going to face suffering. And that is certainly something they're going to have to deal with. And that phrase, disciple not above his teacher, a slave above his master, if you remember, we saw that today in our Brother Lane's lesson. We went through John 20. So this is a phrase that comes up over and over again, where Jesus reminds them, you are going to be like me. You are going to face the same things I faced, and you are going to have to go through them because you are my apostles. Well, this is part of it. But the other thing I wanted us to realize is in reference to this persecution that's going on, listen to it. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. You will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Think about what's being emphasized here. Remember the message that Jesus is sending them out to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand. It is nigh. It is about to happen. The Son of Man is about to come. You, when you're facing this persecution, don't just sit there and continue in it and continue delving into it and keep fighting with it. And they were told earlier to shake the dust off their feet and move on. What they have here is a message that, hey, you guys don't have a lot of time. And you have got to get my message preached. A while back, and by a while back, I believe it was 20 years ago or more, there was a movie that came out. I don't know how many of you remember it. It was called Glory. Does anybody remember that? It was a Civil War movie, and in it, the Union forces put together their first all-black regiment. And this guy named Captain Shaw, he had the opportunity to lead this regiment. And unlike his superiors, he started getting his men ready for battle. They were doing this like as a political machination. They were doing this to like gain favor with people, with Frederick Douglass and some of the politicians at the time. But the captain of the crew, he wanted his men ready to fight. Because at any moment, at any time, they were going to be called to battle. And they needed to be ready to fight. That same emphasis Jesus is giving to his apostles. You don't have a lot of time. You have got to get the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You have to get them ready. That's the reason you're working these miracles. That's the reason you're preaching and teaching what you're doing. You have got to get these people ready because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of Man comes. Now that's another phrase we've encountered basically through our entire lessons this morning. Brother Josh brought it out in his Bible class. Brother Mike brought it up in his readings at the Lord's Supper. Lane brought it up during his sermon. We have this reference over and over again to the Son of Man. And there's a lot of different things we can pull out from it. In our context today, I want us to understand it as a messianic term. We read about it in Psalm 80 this morning. It's referring to everybody in humankind. But when we look at it here, and just so you know, if you ever want to study the Son of Man, Ezekiel has 93 references to the Son of Man. So, and it's in all of its contexts. But what we're talking about here is Jesus is referring to it. It's referring to the Messiah. But it's in a specific context. Now, Daniel 7, in verse 13, says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, see there, the Son of Man is given as a title. It is a specific person. And in this case, we're talking about the Messiah being presented to the Ancient of Days, or in other words, to God. And the reason I bring this out is because Jesus is the Son of Man. And there's three ways we can understand this, and for our context today, it's very important. Number one, when Jesus refers to himself, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. So from that perspective, the Son of Man has already come. We see that in Matthew 8, chapter 20, Matthew 9, verse 6. In this context here, in Matthew 10, and also as we're going to read in a second, the Son of Man comes with his kingdom. We see that in Matthew 12, 40, Matthew 16, verse 28, 17, 9. And these are only verses from Matthew. Keep that in mind. I didn't go throughout all Scripture and put together all the references. And then we also see the Son of Man will return in judgment, which we also know is Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 27. So in all these contexts, Jesus is still the Son of Man, but he's talking about three different time periods. When we talk about it here, just keep in mind what we're trying to bring out is Matthew 17, verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. The Son of Man is coming. You don't have time to actually go through every village, every city, every single place in Israel and teach all the Jews everything they need to know. You don't have time. You need to get out and spread the message to as many people as possible because the kingdom is coming. And that's very important. Obviously, the kingdom has already come, but we need to understand that from our perspective because as Jesus is presenting this to us, he's trying to get them to understand they're going to call people to make a choice. And so the first thing we're going to talk about today is the purpose of the apostles' message. Now, when they preach that message, people are going to receive it differently. And because of the different receptions, there's going to be peace and there's also going to be conflict. And so finally, the person who does receive the message and receives it gleefully and joyfully, there will be a reward for them, that of a prophet. And so that'll be our three points today, purpose, peace, and profit. And we'll work through all three of those, so I won't confuse you. But let's go ahead and start with the purpose here. And understand, again, the apostles have a short time to preach this message. They're a very limited time. This is from Matthew's perspective. And in Matthew 10, verse 26 through 33, this is him, Jesus, closing out the sending out of the 12. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So what is the purpose of the apostles being sent out? He's already laid out, oh, you're not supposed to take bags. You're not supposed to make money with this. You're supposed to go out and spread these miracles. You're supposed to go out and spread my word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But why are they going out? Because Jesus tells them people have to make a choice. They have to choose whether or not they are willing to confess me before men, or are they going to deny me? They've heard the word of God. They're going to witness proof of it through the miracles you're going to bring out. Which one are they going to do? Are they going to confess or are they going to deny? Because if they're willing to confess me, I will confess them to the Father. But if they deny me, I will deny them before the Father. And so the apostles have a very important job. They have to bring this truth out. They have to get people the opportunity to make this choice. Now, it's interesting because when we talk about the confession, like when we talk about making a confession today, it's a lot more than just words. And it's interesting because the confession that Jesus gives us before the Father is really different than the confession we give before Him. Because we think about it here. When we talk about it, it is more than just making sounds. It's more than just making words. If you've ever encountered people who are like texting each other and sending each other platitudes or writing each other letters and writing these great and wonderful things, it could have some depth, and sometimes it doesn't really have a whole lot of depth. But at times, it's almost like actors on a page. They're reciting things that they think they're supposed to say. When we talk about our confession of Jesus, that is not how we're supposed to act. Romans 10, 8 through 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So yes, a physical affirmation, a physical proclamation, it does have to come out. You do have to profess, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Three examples of confession in the Bible. We are supposed to say those things, but we have to believe them also. We can't just say them. They have to come from the heart. Remember that Greek word cardia, from the very center of our being. It has to come from that center. We can't just say a word. It has to have the focus, the mindset, where we dwell. We have to understand from the very center of our being that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God did raise Him from the dead, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And with that thought in mind, if it really is in the center of our being, then we have this great and wonderful aspect the scripture teaches us, that it cannot be contained. We have to profess it. We have to proclaim it. When Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, if I say, I will not mention Him, or speak any more in His name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I cannot keep it in. I cannot keep my mouth shut. When I think about what the Word of God has given to me, when I think about Jesus, when I think about God, I have to profess it. I have to proclaim it. I can't just sit back and let things go. When you think about Paul in Acts chapter 17, is he walking around Athens? What happened when he saw all the idols? What happened when he saw those things around him? It says he was provoked in his spirit. He could not just stand by and let it go. He had to say something. He had to bring the Word of God forth. He had to proclaim it. He had to confess Jesus. You can't hold it in. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. If we're truly confessing Jesus, it's not just a one-time thing we do with our mouth before we get wet. It's what we do in our lives. It's an everyday thing. It's something that always comes forth. It's something that we are always going to be doing. Now again, this is part of our confession, but when you consider how the word is used, it's an admittance. It's an admission. There's no denial present. It's saying that I need Jesus. I recognize I cannot do this without Jesus. I cannot do this by myself. And when it comes down to it, He went to the cross for me. Do you remember the song our brother Tim led for us this morning? How deep the Father's love for us. You hear this morning, that was one of the songs we sang. And in it, there's a passage in it that always kind of strikes me because it talks about my mocking voice. That my mocking voice put Him on the cross. That I mocked His suffering. I mocked His sacrifice. Well, many of us here have never in our life, whether we were Christians or not, mocked Jesus. We just never would think about doing that. But what we don't realize is that every time we disobey the Word of God, every time we turn our back on what He has done for us, every time we do something that is against what God teaches, what God has proclaimed to us, what the Word of God has guided our lives to live by, every time we do that, we put the Son of God to shame. We put the Son of God back on the cross. We mock the sacrifice that He's done. Jesus died for every last one of us. when we confess Jesus, we admit that we are guilty before Him. We admit that we need Him. And only in Him do we have that salvation. Now that's scary. If you think about that, we're saying that I'm going to do this my entire life. When Jesus is talking to the apostles, He's telling them, go out, you're going to have these people make this decision. You're going to have these people make this choice. They've got to do that, and they have to do it with courage. You know, there is a passage here where it says, do not fear them. And brethren, when I heard that, I got thinking about, well, the first thing to pop into my mind is a similar passage from 2 Kings 6. The apostles, they're going to go out, they're going to preach, they're going to teach, they're going to face some type of persecution. Do not fear them. Well, Jesus says to them, hey, when you face this persecution, you know, do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill a soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's certainly part of it. But understand what Jesus is also offering to them. Do not fear them, right? Because you're not doing this alone. When Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6 encounter the Arameans, do you remember this account? It says there that his attendant, he wakes up in the morning, he goes outside the city, or goes out to the city walls where Elisha and him are staying. And as he comes out, he sees this host of the Arameans going around in their chariots and their horses. And they're going around the city. And then what does the servant do? He freaks out. He goes and he gets Elisha, and he's like, Elisha, come outside quick. The Arameans are here. They're coming to get you. And what does Elisha do? He's not worried. Because he sees what his servant does not. He understands what his servant does not. And he tells the servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what does he show the servant? The great host that God has provided around him. Do not fear. You're not alone. You're not doing this by yourself. God is with you. The apostles are not going out to preach and teach the Word of God by themselves. You and I, as we go out and we live our lives, we're not doing this by ourselves. But we're doing this with God. We're doing this with Christ. And yeah, we do have to recognize what we truly need to fear. That is a given, Matthew 10, verse 28. But we have to remember also what God has told us. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You have more worth. You have more value. You see that God provides for these. You see that God knows all about these. God knows every bit about you. That's the reference to the hair. He knows all about you. God knows what you need. God is going to make sure you are able to accomplish what He has set before you. You know, Landon and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. And in this passage, you do almost see like this picture of protection that is given to the apostles. But understand, when we read throughout Scripture, all of God's people have a protection. When Paul goes out and he's shipwrecked and he's cast into the dark and he is stoned and he's beaten and he's whipped, what do we know? Jesus told him, he will suffer much for my name's sake. We will all accomplish what God has set before us. God will use us until He's done with us. We have that promise. We can continue to serve, continue to work for God, and God will promise to be there for us. And it's something we should never lose sight of. No matter what happens here, God will be with us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you remember that? That is what's laid out before us. You know, and I was joking with Lane about this, because when I was thinking about this, I sometimes call this my Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego clause. But it's just something that's always stuck with me from the time I was a little kid. And it's the courage that we have to have. If you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden image. And whenever someone plays the harp, the flute, or the lyre, what are the people supposed to do? They're supposed to bow down before it. Shadrach and Meshach will not do that, and they will not worship it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to cast them into the fiery furnace. He has the furnace prepared and ready. It's already killed people because it's so hot. And he says, I'm going to throw you in this if you don't bow down before this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego applied to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to bow down. Success, service, and salvation is not for this world only. Matter of fact, just a very small portion of it has anything to do with this world. We're focused on the next. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was in a God who could save them. And not just in this world, but in the next. And that's where our faith should be also. We have that promise that is given to us. Our hope is in more than just this physical world. Now, that passage there at the beginning of this section that we read, what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You understand what's being opened to the apostles? This is something that they haven't ever considered before. This is something new. They've heard about the Messiah. They're expecting a king. But Jesus is telling them something more. This is not like you've ever heard. You are a group of people that are living in darkness, and now you have received the light, just as the light has come in the world, and you are proclaiming the truth. You are proclaiming the actual light, the light that comes from Christ. That's what you're bringing. That's what you're bringing out. This message that you are just now hearing, it's whispered to you. That you are going to proclaim it. You are going to profess it. You are going to confess Jesus Christ. True knowledge. The understanding that Jesus will provide courage. He will intervene in your life. That he has a promise of a future for all of you. This is something that's being opened up to them. And they have the opportunity to take it to all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what we see is not everyone's going to receive it. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 10 with me. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against a father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the member of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. How do you be worthy of Christ? Well, the message that Jesus is bringing, you have a choice. You either have to confess Jesus or you have to deny him. There's nowhere in between. Which one are you going to choose? And if you're going to confess Christ, and someone in your household, someone you care about, someone who may even be a friend, if they deny Christ, you can be at odds with one another. And that's just the truth. And it's interesting because you think about this. What does Jesus call us to be, right? He calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. Foundational verses for us. We know those verses. And yet we have to follow the Word in God first and foremost. By following the Word of God, we may find ourselves in opposition to people. We may find ourselves where we're in conflict with other people because we put God first. What is the first and foremost commandment according to Jesus? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest command, the first and foremost command, Jesus says. And I know I emphasize heart, soul, and mind, but I really should have emphasized with all your. Every bit of your heart, every bit of your soul, every bit of your mind, you have to focus on God. God comes first. Jesus comes first. If you love mom or dad more than me, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Mom and dad, if you love sons or daughters more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you love your spouse more than you love Jesus, you are not worthy of me. That's what Jesus says. Now, right now, I would love to just jump aside here, lay all this, and have everybody turn their Bibles to John chapter 21 and talk about that context. And if you remember that, I get so irritated because all we talk about is Peter versus Peter. Peter when he's denying Jesus versus Peter when he's asking, Jesus asking him, do you love me? Okay, I get it. It's a great comparison. But the point is, do you love me, is what Jesus says. Love. And what we find is if we actually consider the love that Jesus has given us, that love will make every single relationship we have grow. It'll make it stronger. It'll make it better. It'll be more developed. And it'll have greater foundation than we can ever have without Him. And we'll talk about that as we come to our application section. But at no point is loving Jesus going to limit your relationships unless they refuse to be part of God. We have to have the focus, God first, Christ first. If we want to be worthy of Jesus, that is something we must have. And he doesn't pull any punches with this. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been going through this, understand this is the very first time Jesus has talked about the cross. And we don't have a good concept of the cross today, not even in the church. When we think about the cross, we either think about it as a religious symbol, we think about people's opinions upon it. We don't just recognize it the way they recognized it. The cross was very prevalent in their life. It was around them. It was near them. Somebody, you knew people who had been crucified if you lived in that time period. It was for criminals. It was Rome's basic form of justice for anything that they got irritated about. Rome had no problem crucifying people. It was not humane. It's not even like the electric chair. It's not like lethal injection. It's not comparable to that. You got put on a piece of wood, suspended in the air, and you suffocated until you died. And it was an example for people. This is what happens when you go against Rome. This is what happens when you break the law. Jesus says, you take your cross and you follow me. You take your shame, you take this persecution, you take this suffering, you take the burden, and you follow after me, or you're not worthy of me. And if you can imagine, probably a lot of them did not get that. I firmly believe by the apostles, by the time they get done, they fully grasp what it means to carry the cross. But at this point, no, they don't understand it. But that is what's going to be required. Jesus is asking, telling them, you've got to make this choice. He's not hiding anything. He's letting it out. He's laying it out for him. And hopefully when the apostles are going from house to house, when they're going from city to city, when they're going and they're proclaiming the message, they're going to do the exact same thing. And they're going to bring the truth out. You have to make a choice. Now, if you choose it, if you're willing to follow, if you're willing to suffer, if you're willing to receive Jesus, to confess Him, there is a reward. Look at Matthew 10, verse 40 with me. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. This is what we've built up to in Matthew 10. This is how this whole chapter closes out. You shall not lose your reward. There is a reward awaiting for you. When a person has witnessed the miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the lepers, when the people have heard the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they recognize the apostles are coming from Jesus, and they're willing to accept that, they're not just accepting the apostles. They're accepting Jesus, which also means they're accepting God. And again, if you want to read John 20, that's the exact same point Jesus makes in John 20. He who receives you receives me and him who sent me. When we receive Jesus, when we receive his apostles' teaching, we're receiving the truth that comes from God. And that does apply to us. And that means just as they got a reward back then, we have to realize that there is a reward that is laid out for us today. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship because we have heard the Word of God. Because we have taken what the apostles have taught us and we have allowed it to work and to be a part of our lives. You think about what Jesus told Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. If we're willing to open the door and let Jesus in, we can have fellowship with Him. We're not separate. We're not apart. We have that reward. He is the way, the truth, the life. We can go to the Father through Him. And that's what's laid out for all of us. The apostles, they're bringing a specific message to a specific group of people. Remember the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that truth, that applies to us. We have the ability to partake of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and to be found in his kingdom today. So let's close with some applications here and think about how we can apply these thoughts. And really for this lesson, I just have two thoughts. One is just the simplest one that's out there, is confess Jesus before men. And again, it's more than words. It's more than just what we say. It's more than just the first time we got, right before we got baptized. We confess Jesus before men by our actions, by our attitude, by our deeds, when people see us as lights in the world. We have that opportunity. And so this week, if you have it, just make sure that's exactly what we're doing. Make sure we are confessing Jesus before men. and really question ourselves, because there's times when we might feel timid, where we might feel scared, we might feel like we can't bring it out. And I would caution us to start working to find an avenue to let it out. You know, just like Paul urged Timothy to kindle afresh the gift that is within you. Stir into flame the gift that's in us. Secondly, learn to love. You know, I think at times we really do not like terminology like this. We're very much against love. Like, we got to love people. And basically for a variety of reasons. With men, it's almost a different context entirely. But we do need to remind ourselves how to love. When we think about the relationships that we have in this life, we're called to have a relationship with God in Christ. We're called to have that type of relationship with Him. Before any other relationship we have, first and foremost, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. So we have to learn how to love. And again, what God teaches us is that love is not inhibited. Love grows. Love develops. You know, I have a little analogy here that I sometimes bring out. When Angie and I had our first child, I've never felt like that before in my entire life. And I remember Aaron talking about Joseph when he brought Joseph home and praying over him and worried about him and things like that. And it was really touching. And I understood it when we had Abby. And then when we brought Rachel home, it scared me because it's like my heart got bigger. And I didn't know that could happen. And then Katie and Bella, it just grew and grew. The heart gets bigger. It doesn't get smaller. If you allow it, your heart will continue to grow. But even in Scripture, we have people who restrict themselves. We have people who prevent themselves from loving. When Paul wrote to Corinth, he told them, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. I'm talking to you like little kids, because you don't get this." When Paul, Silas, Timothy, when we came and we preached to you, we did not withhold affection from you. We love you. We care for you. We told you the truth. We are trying to guide you into relationship with God and Christ. We care about you. You restricted your love towards us. Widen your heart. Open it up. It's really easy to close it off. That's what Satan, that's what the world wants you to do. Widen it. Learn how to love like Christ does. And that's a goal for all of us this week. If you want an application to take home, widen our heart. Work on loving people the way Christ loved. Love your spouse, love your family members, love the strangers you meet on the street. Care for people the way Christ cares. And if we do that, then we're truly going to understand what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to consider your word. We recognize that you are the strength, the love that we know. We understand that you are always there. We ask, Father, that as we have learned these truths, you help us to speak them in the light. Help us to confess Jesus before all men, to love according to your standards and without selfishness. We ask, Father, that as we think about the different aspects of your apostles going out and the different ways that you have taught your word throughout the ages, we ask, Father, that we reflect upon the fact that we have it all written for us, that we have it all laid out before us. Please help us, Father, to look to it, to seek it out, to understand what you would have us to know. Please help us to bring these truths out and let us always have them as a foundation in our lives. It's through your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you so much for being here this afternoon, folks. Just as a form of courtesy, we do always offer an invitation. And our brother Lane, in a few seconds, is going to be leading the song, Victory in Jesus. If for any reason you have anything going on where you need prayers to the congregation, you're dealing with sin, you're suffering from something, when we get forward, we stand up, lead the song, of course, come forward, we can pray for you, you can be restored. If you're not a Christian, you know, please keep in mind, what Jesus has offered, you have the opportunity to partake of it, to confess him before all men, to partake of his death, his burial, his resurrection, to understand that that is something that allows you to be part of his family. And Jesus wants to confess you. If the invitation applies to you, whether you need prayers, whether you need to be baptized, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.